Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. You know, there's some advantages to this lockdown. There are a lot of men in the church that haven't shaved for a while, and I've seen them on Zoom, and they're starting to look a little bit shaggy, and I was thinking about, by the time we get together again, that might look more like we're on the set of Duck Dynasty episode than what Melrose used to look like. Actually, I was thinking it'd be kind of cool if our worship team looked like ZZ Top the next time we got together. I don't think that's going to happen, but that would be exciting. Today is such a pertinent passage for us. It reminds us how we're to interact with our government. And I was actually looking forward to preaching through this passage, and then I began to think about all the volatility and all of the heat around this topic today. And I realized that I may find myself in hot water. And that reminded me of something Warren Wiersbe used to often say. He would say, I'm always in hot water, and that's what keeps me so tender. So anyway, this will be a two-part message. Today, we're just going to look at this text, and then next week, we'll be looking at some other issues in regards to this topic of how we relate to human government. It's wonderful that we have God's word to guide us in times like this. I mean, we have anarchists on one side of the political spectrum that want to destroy this republic, tear down our justice system. They believe that there's institutional problems all through our society, and they want to dismantle it and start all over. On the other side of the political spectrum, we have those who are concerned that our republic is being lost, and they are marching in the streets to try and maintain our constitution and our system of government. And then the vast majority of people may find themselves feeling like they're caught right in the middle, wondering, what in the world's going on? Why can't people get along together? Why is there so much upheaval? So follow along as I read these first seven verses of Romans chapter 13. Let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, he who resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God for you, to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath upon the one who practices evil. Wherefore, it's necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grasp the truth that is here for us today. And Lord, that you would change our hearts in ways that you want to. We thank you, Lord, for the truths that you have disclosed for us in troubling times. May these help us to navigate through these difficult days, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So when you come to this passage in the book of Romans, you wonder why Paul brings up this subject right here. I mean, he's talked about the plan of salvation. He's talked about, when you get to chapter 12, we've come to this great section on service and how the Christian is supposed to give his life in service. And he begins chapter 12 with talking about presenting yourself as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable spiritual worship. And then he says, don't be conformed to this world. He talks about spiritual gifts and how you're supposed to serve the body, how we're to love one another. And if you were with us last session, we talked about the importance of not seeking personal revenge. That Christians, as we're serving and as we're trying to live for Christ, as we're serving in the body of Christ, there might be offenses that are committed against us. And Paul warns us that we wouldn't take the mantle of justice, the robe of a judge, and decide that we are going to dispense our understanding of what justice is against someone else. And so when you come here, he says, now, we're to be in subjection to the government. Don't take the law into your own hands. If you've suffered injustice, don't seek revenge. And the reason for these admonitions here, I think, are because the desire for justice is very strong within us, some of us more so than others. For some of us, when we're offended, we can't sleep at night. We have a hard time functioning. It's like thoughts of justice and rectifying the injustices consume us so much so that we're not effective at anything else. And I think for some of us, it's because we're made in the image of God. One of the most common gripes my kids had when they were little was they would say, "That's not fair." They were simply reaffirming that they're made in the image of God, that they understood there was a right and a wrong, and the right should be praised and done, and wrong should be punished. And God is a God of justice. I think that he has instilled that within us. Abraham knew this. Before the law was even given, Abraham was informed by God that the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. And Abraham said, God, how could you do such a thing? There are some innocent people there. That you would slay the righteous along with the wicked? Far be it from thee, he said. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? This understanding was also Moses' understanding. And one of the last sermons, if not the last sermon that Moses preached, he began this message to the people of Israel by saying this, "I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are just." A God of faithfulness and without injustice, he is righteous and upright. So we understand that the very character of God, his righteousness, demands that he's going to bring forth a day of reckoning, that he will execute his justice. Because he is righteous, justice must flow from that righteousness. And so when we see inequity, when we see injustices, we long for the coming kingdom of righteousness as God's people. If you remember in Romans chapter 2, some currently may be spurning the mercies of God. And Paul said they are just storing up for themselves wrath for the day of judgment that's coming. Right now, God is patiently waiting for people to respond to his mercy and come to find the righteousness of Christ, which would be given to them through faith, so that they might escape the wrath to come. And he's longing for people to come to that place. But some people spurn that the mercy of God. And so we long for the kingdom of God to come. We long for the innocent to be set free. We desire that the noble-minded and honest are rewarded. And right now we wait for that day when that will be fulfilled. In our presence, we will see righteousness reign. And so God knows that this desire for justice would result in chaos if we were left to ourselves, for a couple of reasons. Number one, we're limited in knowing the perpetrators and what actually has taken place. We may convict the wrong person. And number two, we have a tendency to take it too far. You know, some people that believe, and I'm one of those that believes the Old Testament law, which said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Some people say that's very harsh, but actually it was a protection. If you've ever been through divorce court, or you know someone who has, you know it's human nature to seek much more compensation than is warranted. Most people realize that they have to get a good lawyer, or else they will lose their house, their paycheck, and any visitation with their kids. Violence would escalate if each of us sought to exact a pound of flesh for wrongs done to us. We've seen McDonald's sued, not just for medical injury, medical expenses, but if a cup of hot coffee is spilled on someone, they'll sue for all the medical expenses plus $1 million. And so God knows that it's within our the hearts of many individuals because of our fallenness that we would go way too far. That not only would we take someone's eye, but we would take their nose and an ear if we could. And so in this imperfect world, we long for justice, and so does the Lord. We pray that his kingdom will come. And for now, the Lord has called us to trust him, to walk by faith. And he has provided an arrangement whereby this world may experience a bit of the justice which we long for. And this truly is an arrangement which he has set in place. It's a system of order. And this morning I want you to see that in relationship to the government, God has called his people to a path of submission. Now this is so very important that you understand this because this principle will cut through every strata, every relationship in your life, every interaction with other people. God has established this, that you might come to an understanding of how important this submission is. And there are three key words in the first verse which describe this orderly arrangement which God has established. The first word is governing, or it's two words, governing authority. And it literally means that some people are over you. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter where you go. There's an order, and someone is over you. Now, some of us chafe at that. We don't like to think that someone is over me. But there is someone who has a position which ranks above you in every setting. This word authority or authorities occurs seven times in the first six verses that we read this morning. And it literally means to be above. And, you know, as Americans, there's something about being American that this really is hard to accept. I mean, Abraham Lincoln said, this government is of the people and by the people and for the people. There's no one that's above the law. There's no one that's to lord it over us as Americans. Our system of government was meant to ensure that our leaders are representatives for us. They are also held to the law of the land. No one is above the law. But you and I both know that even in the system of government which we have, there are people that are above us that have the authority to enforce those laws. Not only policemen, but city council members and state legislators and our governor and our president and judges. Now, another key word in this first verse also describes this orderly arrangement, and that is the word subjection. It simply means that we are to rank under those authorities, those who are over us. This is God's order. And this obedience relates to outward performance. I'm sorry, obedience relates to outward performance. Submission relates to the attitude which willingly submits to the authority over you. It's a heart attitude that's being described when you think of submission. And this distinction is very critical because we may not always be able to obey the authority over us, but we can always have the heart of submission, a heart attitude that is desirous of functioning underneath God-ordained authority. When I was young, I was the youngest of three boys, and we were only a year apart. And so my oldest brother, he was only 2 years older than me, but he was the oldest one. And sometimes when my parents would be gone for a while, they would leave him in charge. And I didn't think that was fair at all. He wasn't smarter than me. He wasn't better than me in any area that I could see. But he was given the authority. And the interesting thing was when my parents returned, if I had not followed his direction, I wouldn't be in trouble with him. I would be in trouble with my parents. And there's something like that being described here. That God says, I have put some people in charge for the healthy functioning in your life, that you might be able to function safely and in peace. And if you don't understand that, it's going to cause all kinds of problems, not necessarily with the leaders that I put over you, but you're going to have problems with me. You know, submission is really understanding that God is in control. And that earthly leaders are under his authority to remove and establish. And so my trust ultimately is in him. And so I can willingly put myself underneath earthly leaders. You know, without understanding, having a high view of God and understanding his sovereign control over all of the affairs of man, you will struggle with this principle of authority. Now, I was first introduced to this when I was 16. I was a fairly young Christian, and I was just getting my feet on the ground, and someone shared from the scriptures this principle of submission. Now, up to that point, I'd really struggled with my dad, especially. I lived within the boundaries when he was watching, but whenever I could get outside those boundaries, I did. And I knew there were some things that he desired for me that I refused to submit my life to. One of those was in the area of some of the music that I was listening to, and he couldn't understand why I was listening to them. The music was really terrible lyrics. And so after I'd received this instruction, I took all of the music. I had some tapes, and I stripped all the tapes and threw them in a dumpster. And he saw those. And I still remember we were sitting at the breakfast table, and he came up. He'd been down to the trash, and he'd seen all these stripped out tapes. He said, "What'd you do?" I said, "Well, Dad, I've just learned that God's plan, God's order is that you are to be the authority in my life, and I know that you've been wanting me to get rid of those things, and I realize that I just need to obey you, submit my life to you, and trust the Lord." Well, his jaw hit the floor, and it was a fascinating opportunity for me to be a witness to my father. And in fact, after that, it seemed like our relationship just improved daily. You know, some laws may seem ridiculous to you. In Salem, did you know it's against the law for a person to use any bean shooter, slingshot, or any other contrivance used in shooting beans, stones, pebbles, or any substance or thing in or upon any street, alley, or public place within the city? No pea shooters. An Oregon law caps the number of unneutered dogs over the age of two. You're only allowed to have 50 or less. In Springfield, it's illegal to own a pet reptile unless your school or the city itself. In Portland, it's illegal to wear roller skates in a bathroom. In Marion, it's illegal to eat a donut while walking backwards on a city street. And in Myrtle Creek, it's illegal to box with a kangaroo. Now, I know the hearts of some of you, maybe you hear those laws and you have such a heart of rebellion, you want to go out and do some of those things right now just because you've heard that they're illegal. But this thing about submission doesn't give you an out just because you think some law is ridiculous or foolish. If we think the ruling is stupid, Scripture doesn't give us an out. Now, the only way that you and I are going to be successful, again, is if you have a high view of God and understanding that God can work his will in your life, even in situations that you think are difficult, constrictive. That God can work out his will in your life through those that he has placed in authority over you. And again, this principle cuts through every strata of your life. In the home, if you're a child, you're to be submissive to your parents. On the job, you have manager or a boss. At school, you have teacher or principal or a school board. In the home, you wives are to be submissive to your husband's leadership. In the church, we're to be submissive in following the lead of the elders who shepherd the flock. And the church as a whole is to be submissive to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And even in the Godhead, we find this principle of submission where Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. And many have pointed out that submission has nothing to do with your intelligence, with your abilities, with your IQ or spiritual gifts or anything like that. A private is to submit to his drill sergeant. It tells us nothing about their SAT scores or their comparable physical fitness or their who has the greater moral integrity. It doesn't say anything about that. And so the principle of submission doesn't mean that the drill sergeant is always right. It doesn't mean that any more than that a husband is always right or that the governor of the state of Oregon is always right. But it has everything to do with maintaining order rather than chaos. Now, some of you have experienced chaos because this principle has been violated in your life. Now, maybe you grew up in a home where your dad would try to set the direction for the home, and your mom continually undermined him. And there was chaos because you had two heads in your house. Maybe on the job, as soon as the boss turned his back, everybody did their own thing. I remember a high school geometry class where it was just chaotic. You couldn't really learn anything because the students were not submissive to the instructor. I want you to notice the third word here, which emphasizes God's arrangement. It's established. And that simply means an ordered system. It's kind of like God has this flow chart and how this is supposed to work out. And the question for us is, where are we at? Are we continually fighting against this chart that God has laid out very clearly? Do we always want to get out from under? Do we always want to do our own thing? The beauty of his order is observed throughout creation, and his plan is that we would experience a peaceful and orderly existence in our homes, our churches, and our neighborhoods. And without submission, there's just chaos, confusion, and possibly even death. I read about a Korean Airlines jet. On landing, it crashed. There was a Canadian pilot and a Korean co-pilot, and as they were approaching for landing, they began to argue about who was in charge of the landing. And they actually started fighting over the controls. The plane hit the ground, skidded off the runway and into a safety barrier. And thankfully, everyone was able to get out through that slide that deployed before the thing burst into flames. So sometimes it seems that God's plan doesn't work too well. It's not because the plan is flawed, but it's because we mess up. And I want you to notice that even every earthly leader is to be in subjection. He starts, let every person be in subjection. Now that includes every policeman, every sheriff, every county official, every governor, every senator, a Supreme Court justices, our congressmen, our president, our vice president, they all are to be in subjection. Just this week, the governor of the state of Washington had to announce this. He said, "We cannot have individual law enforcement officers arbitrarily decide which laws they're going to enforce." But then someone pointed out that the governor, that King County prosecutor Dan Satterberg had decided he wasn't going to live by the law. He wasn't going to enforce the drug laws. And it's invited the Seattle metropolitan area to be just a mecca for heroin addicts. In fact, they have decided to flaunt their nose at federal law and become a sanctuary state. So from the first six words of our text, we seem to be messing up following God's plan. You know, even pastors struggle with this. This is rather convicting. I read about this pastor. He said, I have a friend who's also a pastor in Alabama who was driving to a meeting in another county. And he was late. He was supposed to head up the meeting. He was driving about 20 miles over the speed limit when suddenly he remembered he had a Christian bumper sticker on his car. Suddenly his conscience started giving him fits, saying, all these people, what are they going to think of you as they see you zip by them breaking the speed limit? So he had this moral dilemma, and he decided, he pulled over, he got out of the car, and he went around back, and he just ripped off the bumper sticker, and he got back in his car, and he continued speeding. Now, maybe you've noticed that I don't have bumper stickers, Christian bumper stickers, on my car. Pastors are not immune from the difficulties associated with this text. It's difficult for us to submit. But this principle is for every one of us. Let every person be in subjection. And as a society, we're really struggling with this principle. Cities and states refusing to abide by federal law. Judges who are doing their own thing until they get slapped down by some superior judge. County sheriffs across the land are stating publicly they're not going to follow the direction of the governor. They've openly defied other authorities. So the path of submissiveness is rare, a rare commodity. But notice verse 2. If you resist, you set yourself against, if you set yourself against the authorities in your life, if you determine that no one's going to tell you what to do, you're actually resisting God. And you're inviting God's judgment into your life. If you've ever wondered how to pray for your leaders, how you should pray for me and how you should pray for our church leaders especially, you could just simply pray that every day we would get on our knees and begin the day with submitting our lives to God. You could pray for our governor and other governmental leaders that they would begin their day that way. And the reason why, one of the reasons I believe why we're having so much tension in our land is not just because our leaders don't do that, but they are actually representative of us, and many of us don't begin our day that way. In Psalm 2, David asked this question, why are the nations in an uproar? These people are doing stupid, vain, worthless things. Why is this happening? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed. They say, we don't want anyone telling us what to do. We're going to tear off the fetters that there's not going to be any restraints for us. In verse 4, he says, God rules from heaven. Often we forget that there's a God who rules from the heavens above. He rules over them. He establishes kings and he removes kings. And David ends this psalm with a special word for those in a position of authority. As I read this, I was thinking of my position in the home. Dads, this might apply to you. It does apply to you, not only to government rulers, but now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal Son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities. For his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all those who take refuge in him. You see, every one of us have an opportunity to submit my life to the Lord. And if you are submitting your life to the Lord, if you're following the Lord, then your family is going to see that you are more kind and gentle and patient and wise and sympathetic to their pleadings, as well as the wisdom that they supply for you. And so as we observe the unrest and arrogance in our world, we're to be different as God's people. We've been called to a path of submission. Now, secondly, God has called us to a plan that is sound. The job of leaders is twofold. One aspect which seems often neglected by our government officials is the one that's mentioned first here. Rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise. Think of that. One of the responsibilities of government, Paul says, is to reward righteous behavior, to praise them. You know, this is very rare. In fact, I think it was just last year, a police department back east, they started pulling people over and rewarding them if they were obeying the traffic laws with some ice cream. And that was so unusual that the video of that just went viral. Everyone was amazed. But this is an appropriate function of government. And, you know, in thinking about that, I've often thought that in our society, we have businessmen that are really struggling, and they provide great service to the community, and they do their jobs with integrity, and they employ people, and they pay their taxes. And it seems like there should be more encouragement for them. In fact, over 10 years ago, we started a ministry here called the Business Basket, where we go to businesses and we do exactly that. We just let them know we appreciate you, and we give them a gift, and let them know we're going to pray for them, and we want to be an encouragement to them. And these businessmen, many of them are just so humbled. Some of them have actually broke down and started weeping. Said, no one has ever expressed appreciation. And so the government has a responsibility to do something like that, to reward them with tax breaks or something. I don't know. But that would be a wonderful thing if our government did more of that. But then a second aspect, the one that we often think of, is that they execute God's penalty against those who disobey the law, those who are wicked doers. And when I went to school, these aspects were true in the classroom. So if you misbehave, teachers had paddles, and you feared the punishment that would come if you got out of line. But they also rewarded good behavior, and some of you are old enough to remember they used to have little red stars and silver stars and gold stars. So if you did a good job, you'd get a red star. If you did a superb job, you'd get a silver star. And if you get an outstanding job, you'd get a gold star. They rewarded good behavior. And God's plan for keeping evil in check is not only to reward the righteous, but to punish evildoers. And the government has been given the responsibility to sometimes even use the sword. A modern translation might say even the gas chamber, or even a lethal injection, or they have the power to carry a 9mm Glock. The plan of God is that you and I would not take the punishment of the wicked into our own hands, but that we would trust God through these established authorities, that they would do that as best they can through the judicial system and the law enforcement agencies that have been established. And this is such a good thing that these public servants are called ministers. Did you notice that in verse 4? The word is diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. In verse 6, the word is a little bit different. He uses a word which actually describes someone leading in worship. These government officials are like servants to God's people. And sometimes the government is the avenger of capital crimes, where some crimes that are so abhorrent to God that their lives must be sacrificed. Another part of this plan is found in verse 5, and that is this, that God's plan is such that you might and I might be able to sleep well at night, to have a conscience free from condemnation. Now, you might not be too concerned about this when it comes to the government. Some of you maybe you're not exactly honest when it comes to filing your tax returns, because after all, it's the government. And they waste so much money, and the taxes are too high. And so you justify in your mind, and you have scarred your conscience to the point where it no longer offends you. But this should not be. Your conscience is a gift from God, along with the Holy Spirit, who in those situations has been grieved and quenched. And your conscience may become scarred to the point where you are comfortable in your sin. But especially in regard to the authorities in your life, you should be very sensitive. It's a dangerous place to live when you have convinced yourself that you can bypass God-ordained authority in your life. Peter described false teachers who were the most corrupt individuals that he could describe in his day. And this is what he said about them. One of the attributes concerning them in 2 Peter, he says, these people indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires, and they despise authority. They don't like anybody telling them what to do. They don't like anybody corralling their behavior. They are daring, self-willed. They do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. So they've convinced themselves that they don't have to listen to any authority in heaven or on earth. God's word to us is that we should not do evil to those who've done wrong, lest we become the monsters that they are. And here we're reminded that even if we have corrupt leaders in authority, we should not become corrupt ourselves in our speech, in our attitude against them. You need to be reminded that Paul is writing to those in Rome, and the Roman government was much more corrupt than even what's going on in Washington, D.C. today. Sexual immorality was horrible. Homosexuality was rampant. Incest was commonplace. Of course, adultery, multiple sexual partners was the norm, having many concubines. They practiced infanticide, like some of our leaders are openly promoting now. And they lived in luxury while they imposed hefty tax burdens upon their citizens. And shortly after this was written, the Roman government actually unleashed the most horrible time of persecution against Christians that the world had ever known up to that point. And in this environment, we're reminded that we're not to speak evil even of such leaders as were in Rome. And so we should be able to rest without the nagging thought that I've spoken in defiance of God-ordained leadership. Some of us need to go back over our Facebook posts and find whether they are words of kindness and compassion or words which edify others, or whether we have violated God's principle here. You know, this plan is good. Sometimes it may seem that it doesn't work very well. In China, people have had to live under some of the most oppressive conditions. Christians are spied upon. They're imprisoned for minor infractions. Churches in the last couple of years, over 2,000 of them have been leveled with bulldozers because the government is saying there's been too much Western influence and they want to become more Chinified, if that's a word. And so they have made a new translation of the Bible, which is making the Bible more Marxist in its understanding or its presentation, the redistribution of wealth and everything like that. And whenever the Ten Commandments are posted, they've scratched them out and they've put quotes of President Xi. They're required to have a picture of him that they bow or sing a praise to President Xi before they begin any worship. They've set up 170 million facial recognition cameras to track people, and many of these, the vast majority of these, are clustered around places where they know there's worshipers, so they can track Christians to try and find some minor infraction of the law whereby they might incarcerate them or fine them. There are about 100 million believers in China, with only about 30 million attending these registered churches. The other 70 million have defied the law. They are not obeying. They've had to go underground. Now remember, verse 1 says, every one of us is to be in subjection. And verse 2 says, if you don't, you're inviting God's judgment into your life. So the question for us, are these dear brothers and sisters in China out of line? Is it ever proper for us to tell the government, get off my lawn? Well, that's for next week. Here in Romans, we're simply dealing with God's plan for our government to deal with lawbreakers rather than taking that upon ourselves. And I want you to just keep in mind, the one who wrote these words was the Apostle Paul, who probably spent more time in lockup than anybody I've ever known for resisting the authorities. He had lots of run-ins with the government, and he himself would become the victim of the Roman sword of capital punishment. I wonder if, as he knelt there before that final blow with that sword, he remembered these words. These are ministers of God? These executioners? That sounds crazy. Next week, we'll try to answer some of your questions. Does submission mean that I never, ever question authority? Does submission mean that I just roll over and lick the boots of an oppressive government? Does submission mean that I can never speak up if the government tries to shut my mouth? Is it ever appropriate to protest? Is it ever appropriate for a Christian to march in the streets? Is it ever appropriate to speak truth to power? Is it ever right to point out the wickedness of godly or ungodly leaders? For today, and you have to get this right before you can answer any of these other questions, you have to understand this is God's plan. That your heart would be compliant, would be yielded to the Spirit of God and His plan. You need to remember that God's plan is sound, it is healthy. It's men that often mess it up. And Christians can mess it up too. We can go too far. This plan extends to our church, it extends to your family. And there are authorities which you are called to submit to. If you don't get this down, you will never answer these other questions properly. Now, we're out of time, so we're just going to jump right ahead to the conclusion here in my notes. And I want you to stop and think for a moment. How does this apply to me? How does this apply to me and my family? Perhaps you're under the authority of your parents and you have been a challenge for your parents. You have a rebellious spirit. The Lord has convicted you this morning. Maybe you're a student and you have not shown respect for your teachers. Maybe you're in a marriage where respect for your husband has been diminished and you've decided to do your own thing. Communication is horrible. You're no longer a team. You need to have a change of heart. Perhaps you're a husband who is not submitted to the Lord, and it's caused horrible problems in the lives of your children and in your marriage. You wonder why your household is in disorder. You need to get on your knees before the Lord and give Him the reins to your life. Maybe in the area of politics, you've been tempted to post the most disrespectful and angry memes about political leaders, and you find pictures that are most unflattering to put out there to ridicule your political opponents. I was reminded of the songs to that famous, or the words to that famous hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His face. And the things of this earth are going to grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and His grace." Our main focus is not to fix this world. It's not what God has called us to do. We have a role there, a very important role in government, in our society. But this world is not going to be fixed by your political flavor. That's not going to happen until the Lord returns. Chuck Colson used to say, salvation is not going to arrive on Air Force One. Maybe in the area of employment, it's been very difficult for you. You have a boss that has mistreated you and maybe promised you things that he hasn't followed through with, and maybe he's advanced others and unjustly left you in the dust. Maybe he's been underhanded, and you need to give him your all. You need to realize that that's an opportunity for you to represent the Lord and his submissive spirit, that you would serve him with joy, with exuberance, and give him your all. It could be your neighbor. You know, we have the opportunity to share the gospel, the good news, with those who need new life. And many of us have become so abrasive that we have to admit that we socially distanced from people of the opposite political party years ago. We have no dealings with them. God has called us to reach the world with the good news. We have a message for every single individual, one of life, one of forgiveness, one of hope. These are all opportunities. May our hearts be so confident in the Lord and our faith so firmly rooted in him that we could see his hand working when life at times is not just, but we trust him. We know that the Lord establishes kings and he removes kings. I'm going to ask you this week if you would pray and ask the Lord to reveal in your heart areas where there has been a rebellious spirit, and that you would pray for everyone in authority. Our nation is in deep trouble. And ask God that he might change them, that during this difficult time that they would turn to him. And even more importantly, that God would change us, his people. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray your blessing upon this. We ask that you would continue to transform us, make us more like your son, who even though he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And even though he suffered, he uttered no threats against the leaders in his day. Father, may we be like that. May we walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.